At the 17th chapter of John, in the Gospel of John, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. But we've come to the end of that chapter, but I felt this morning that I'd like to bring us to a verse that's brings a kind of a link with it, and perhaps a conclusion as well. And so I'd like you to look at the first epistle of John, and that's chapter 3. And I'll read to you there the first three verses. And I think you'll agree with me, there seems to be a fitting conclusion. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? The last verse. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, we've been considering the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And towards the end of that prayer, particularly, the manifestation of the great love of God towards his own. And it isn't easy to remember all the details of a prayer, a long chapter like that, but there are some things maybe we can remember. Perhaps one of the choice things to remember would be that although we experience the love of God in the sense which is a glorious and a wonderful one in salvation, yet this is surpassed by another love of God towards us, and that we are told in the closing verse there, if you remember, that Jesus Christ prays that the identical love that God the Father has for the Son might also be ours. I'm trying to think about this week, during this week. I'm trying to put myself in that love. That love. I can well imagine the beauty and the intensity and the wonder of the love of the Father to the Son. But it takes some grappling spiritually to consider that love that he has for his Son could also be for me. And I have endeavored, by God's grace, to try and consider that, to let it sink into my mind. And I think it has to sink into our minds, hasn't it, before we really are able to grasp it and perhaps apply it in our lives as well. Now, do you remember in verse 24 then, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. He also desired that we should be with him in glory. Now, you can't imagine that the Son of God could ask any greater things for you and for me, that he wants us to be there. To be there in glory. That's the lovely aim of it all. And even now, he wants us to experience, taste, prove in our lives the warmth and the depth of the love that God had for his Son in our hearts. Where are you there? What dwells in our hearts this morning? What dwells? What alien things dwell? What strange intruders dwell and leave little room for the love of God? Because this love is a very sensitive and is a very beautiful thing. And we are bound, you see, at the end of a chapter like chapter 17, say, well, have I benefited? It has been a good chapter. It has raised us to great heights. And we might say, how wonderful that Jesus Christ has prayed those things for us. But then I ask myself this question, but do I want them? Do I want to be like that? Do I want such love in my heart that it might be reflected in my life? Or do I only want it in measure Do I want it in little portions when it's convenient? Or do I truly want to be immersed in such graces and glories and things that God has for us? Well, we ask ourselves that question, and that is a private thing, whether we avail ourselves of those things that Jesus Christ has already prayed for. Now let's look at what these verses have. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our problem is that the world knows us very well, very often because we haven't really delved into these great things. But let's consider the love of God. The great distinctive feature about a Christian, although we know that God has as his crown his holiness, he has a heart of love. And you can trace this. And if I can go over familiar ground just for about 5 minutes, you can trace the love of God in his manifestation of this towards the world. His communication with us as human beings, first of all, is this. He presents us with 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments can be summed up as a requirement of love. That makes it sound very easy. But really very difficult. In the 10 commandments, we are asked to love God as prescribed in the 10 commandments. Love his name, love his person, love his day, honor his day, and so on. And we are told to love our neighbor by not desiring adultery or to covet, and so on. You're familiar with the 10 commandments. But our blessed Lord summed them up very beautifully, and they are put in mark like this. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now those are the commandments, and that is our problem, of course. You might say, well, what test has God for me that I might become a child of God? He said, it's a very simple one. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, totally, and your neighbor with the intensity that you love yourself. And we're immediately in trouble. Because of our sinful hearts and our greedy self-love, and where we desire to have, where we have an inordinate affection for things that gratify ourselves, we want things, and we are not so concerned about others. When we pout and that kind of thing, it is self-love, that we love ourselves with an intensity which is very unhealthy. And that is a miracle to get us out of that mess. Well, how can it be? How can it happen? We are told that the law of God is a kind of a schoolmaster. It shows a high ruler of love, that high. You stand up against it, and like little children standing by are making marks on the wallpaper and trying to cheat a little by standing on their toes sometimes to make themselves a little taller than they are. It's very important to them that they're getting taller. Is it important to us? Now, we look at ourselves then without grace at the moment, and we stand by the measurement of God's holy law of love. We find that we fail. We fail, we forget God, never mind love God. And we are not aware of our neighbor's needs, let alone love our neighbor with the way we'd love ourselves. And we know that those things stated in the Bible there, we'd say they're not practical. They are not possible. And I agree, they're absolutely impossible. In ordinary society and in the ordinary heart of a fallen human being, they are impossible. But I would say this, that in a Christian's life, it is possible. We do not always exercise it, but it is possible. And it is possible because of an event has taken place. And here is a general love of God, glorious as it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that verse usually refers to the cross and the gospel, where Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin and our iniquity and paid the penalty for our sin. when we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and awakened from the depth of our selfish and greedy type sin, we eventually emerge and we begin to see something of the beauty of Christ, so very far away, so very, very far, so far, so hopelessly far, that we feel that we can never approach there. And we become deeply convicted of our sin and our lack of love for God. You see, we often forget to say that, don't we? And we just think of sin only. But sin, you know, is a pretty big thing. Our lack of love for God and our lack of love for one another. And the only cry that our heart can give, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when that cry comes, it's usually in the valley of conviction, when we are beginning to be convinced of our need, we are then brought by the Holy Spirit and we are given twin gifts. They are saving faith, which is a gift of God, and the only faith that saves. And also repentance, holy sorrow, which also is an enabling by God. And so the longing soul draws near to the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to look now with enlightened eyes and with a new heart and with new hope, and sees there the very heart of the love of God. And can there be such love in my heart? Only if we are dealt with. And when we then put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. And we have peace with God. We who are once afar off, do you remember, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Never forget, my friends, that you and I are forgiven people. And forgiven people can never be haughty. Forgiven people can never walk in a haughty way or ride high. We are a forgiven people, forgiven sinners. Now there we are in that position. And so we come now a little on. We're now Christian people, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we find that we're able to love God. We never thought we could. Now we're able to. And not only are we able to love God, we're beginning to look at our neighbor. And we're beginning to say, "Well, I do feel for him. He's had a great sorrow. I'd never thought about him before. I'd only thought what a difficult man he was. But now I begin to see, poor man, he needs my love." And we find ourselves then beginning to exercise a love that we never knew we could. But it isn't a love that we know. It's not our own pathetic little love that soon is worn out. It's a love divine. All loves excelling. It's a pure love. It's a godly love. It's the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. You can't take any credit for it at all. The only part where we come into the credit of it is that we allow it to be used in our lives. And so now people begin to look. And this is what has happened in chapter 3 here. "Behold," they say, "look at these people. Behold, what manner of love. What quality of love. What depth of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now we're drawing nearer now, aren't we, to the love that God has to the Father, and that love is in us. Behold, what manner, what kind, what type, from what country, love divine. It's alien. It's totally alien. It is not exercised ordinarily in this world. When you and I see ungodly people and non-Christian people exercising a measure of love which they have, a measure of kindness which they have, don't be deceived by that. If you say they're better than many Christians you know, well, that must be because those Christians that you know are not exercising this love which they have. We are potentially far greater than anything that the best of the world can ever offer. We are able to do good to them that despitefully use us. We are able to bless them that curse us. We are able to do those things because of this love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," that is, we should call, "that man is a son of God." Why is he called a son of God? Well, look at him. He's nothing to look at, but look at him again. See how he loves. See how he loves. I don't know if it is right to bring very tender illustrations, but one that I heard this last week. I was in meetings in another part, and many spoke to me in the last day. And I think I was Well, I was so moved by this lady, and I'm sure she'd allow me to say it. She was a grandmother. And she said that 3 years ago, her granddaughter, about 5 years old of age, had been murdered. And she said, God has been good. God has been good. God has been good to my daughter and her husband and given us grace. And grace to forgive this man and want to help him. We don't mind seeing him and want to help him. But many Christians are saying to us, he should be hanged. But we are saying, how can they talk like that? Render not evil for evil or railing for railing. And I was deeply moved, you know, by this woman. And I stood back in my heart and I said to myself, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon this person. She is a daughter of God. Do you see what I mean? To love. To love. Great cost, but to love. And in 17 verse 26 we have these words, and I have declared unto them thy name, that's from the prayer now, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Well, what did he say on Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or Stephen, when he said, when he was stoned, lay not this sin to their account. That's the love. That's the quality of the love. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Do you remember I read to you the other day a hymn? I read one verse of it again. So this is us, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. This love is our distinctive feature. It is a test of what we are. It is the test. You see, when I looked at that little lady, I couldn't help but say in my heart, this woman is a daughter of God. I was able to say so because I could see there was manifest the love of God in action. I am sure that many other people, if not all the people I spoke to, were sons and daughters of God. But here was a person who had come through a test that was presented to me. Listen to what John says. John, you know, the son of thunder. John, with an ambitious mother, wanted her sons to be one on each side of Jesus Christ in glory. You know, wild men, tempestuous, stormy men. Clear thinking men too. Things were either right or wrong, black or white, truth or error. No grey areas with John. If you had John as a minister here, you know, and if you'd come to say, do you think this is doubtful? If it's doubtful, he'd say it's black. That would be John. Clear. And no nonsense about him. And although grace well refined his heart, and so that he calls his Christians and people that he served, my little children and beloved, and endearing words like that, nevertheless, his epistles are as straight and as clear as his gospel. Listen to what he has to say. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Or he that loveth not his brother, who is my brother? We can work that one out. Do you exclude some? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, or he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Not request, not desire. And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, love his brother also. And when the world sees this, the world is absolutely astounded that there could be such a love in the life, like in the heart of a Christian. Now then, the natural reaction of the world to this is anger. It's irritating when people forgive. It's irritating when they don't render evil for evil. It's irritating when they don't render railing for railing. And there is something very difficult in the doing of it, because it shows up the hatred and the animosity. It can be like that, that's true. And the world doesn't want it and reacts. And the words we have here, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And there is a reaction. Yet on the other hand, it is this quality of life that compels the world to believe and to see and to know. Yet yours and mine is a lonely path, a path of love, a path of grace, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And then lastly, the likeness of Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he takes us a step further. And he said, now look, you've known this, and here are the verses in this epistle regarding the gospel in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Vital verses, never should be changed. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Are you alive this morning? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that he dealt with our offensiveness, and we were offensive, so that we might not be offensive in the sight of God. And then he says, these people who have entered into this love of God, what have I got for them? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What promises? Are you looking forward to that? In the day of the second coming, we receive our new bodies. Bodies that will have no disease, or fading, or aging, or anything like that. How old will we be? I have no idea. To be the right age. What is the right age? Well, I suppose a vague 20, 30, 40. I don't know. Something that may look like that. A right age, a mature age. Not an old, not young either. They were able to say about Jesus Christ, they couldn't sort out his age. They say, well, how old is he? They say, he must be about 50. He must be this. There was an agelessness about him. Just right. And you'll be just right. But you'll have a new body. But listen to how the promises come to us. We shall be like him. Sometimes we're proud, aren't we? When somebody say he's like his father, or she's like her mother, and they're rather pleased that they look like their parents. In Matthew 13, verse 43, we have some glimpses here. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their father. One thing will be true when we shall be new. We shall shine. Do you like to shine? We shall shine. Well, I think it's lovely to shine. Let us take the ordinary way of our ordinary lives, and a person comes into the house and he looks like a thunderclap. Right? Just like a thunderstorm. And you say, we better not say much this morning. Why? A bad mood. And then a person can come in and there's a lovely smile, and you say, have you had a lovely day? Yes. Well, you must have had a nice day. What happened? Nothing special. I'm just happy. But we've got something to be happy about. We are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And so we have every reason to shine through our total being. But then we shall shine in a very special way, because there'll be nothing to mar our joy. Then in John 17, verse 24, which we've read, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, sometimes in chapel you may be sitting over there somewhere, and a friend coming in who's a little bit lonely, and you beckon to them and you say, come over here and sit by me. Why? They will feel more comfortable, they'll feel happier sitting by a friend, somebody that they know. And Jesus Christ is saying, I want them by my side. Have you thought about that? Do you really believe in him? Do you really, my friends? Really, really? With all your heart and your soul, do you delight in him and glory in him? And that when he sees you coming and sees the Father wiping away all tears from your eyes, and he's waiting almost impatiently to say, come over here quickly, once you've had your tears wiped away, and whilst all those other things are put in the background, come over here and stand by me, that you might behold my glory and be with me. Do you think of heaven like that? To be there and to behold his glory. And then in Romans 8:17, and if children then heirs of God, and if joint heirs with Christ, if so be that he suffer with him, that he may also be glorified together. A little suffering here on this earth, a few disadvantages, some persecution maybe, and never mind, we enter into the fellowship of his suffering, for one day we shall enter into the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Or in Revelation 22 verse 4, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know the kind of feeling you have sometimes. I've got something in my mind that I don't know what it is, but I'm worried about it. And it'll come to me in a moment, but I know I should go on worrying till it comes. And we worry, worry, worry. We are experts at worry. We're compulsive worriers, many of us. But here it is saying, it's not like that. There'll be no such curse as that. But you shall serve him in a lovely and a glorious way. You shall serve God and look at his glory. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Listen to these exciting verses. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Imagine that time when it comes. And we may live to experience it. I don't know. I'd like to think we'll have a couple of revivals before then, but we may live to experience this great time of the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And to hear a trumpet, what a trumpet it must be. You know, I think the aesthetic of trumpets have become very impressive of late years, but they will be nothing with it, nothing at all, as compared to this glorious, beautiful sound, piercing the air with melody and yet so clear as crystal as well. The trumpet of our God. And we know that he's on the way. And we shall see him. We shall have our new bodies. And we shall be like him. And we shall enter into such glories that we had never imagined before. No wonder he has words like this as the Apostle Paul. For this corruptible, that's this body I've got, must put on incorruption, a body that cannot be corrupted. And this mortal, that is a limited thing, must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death, no more sickness, no more feeling unwell, no more misery, no more moods, none of those things. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. All that. Or listen to Paul in Philippians again. In Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body. That's a shock. You thought you're rather smart, especially if you're young. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able, without you losing your identity of the likeness of the person that you are, we don't become just a lot of little robots identical, yet there will be a great family resemblance and a glorified body for us all. The exciting prospect of this. We should be looking forward to go to heaven. All that, when he shall appear. But there's something else here. We shall see him. Sometimes by the eye of faith, we catch glimpses of him. Sometimes when we are elated, sometimes in one of the valley experiences, we catch glimpses of him. But one day, we shall see him as he is, and he will be more glorious than ever we thought. Then to close, what kind of a life? The life of grace. And every man that hath this hope in him. Have you got that hope in you? Search your heart. Is it a heart of love? A heart of activated love and the love of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself,
even as he is pure, and endeavors in every way that he possibly can to live a Christ-like life, to maintain an honest walk. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John tells us, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is nothing more wonderful than when we are walking with God. And I ask you again this morning, my friends, are you and am I, are we walking with God? You've got a sorrow. All right, you've got a sorrow. But are you walking with God? You have a disappointment. Very well, you have a disappointment. But are you walking with God? You have a heavy burden. Very well. I admit you have a heavy burden. Are you walking with God? Why am I asking the same question? Because it's the only question I can ask you. You should be walking with God. Walking in the light. How do I know when I'm walking in the light? I find I can have fellowship with whoever's on my left or on my right. Walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, how can I do this? Bring everything to him. Bring every mean thought, bring every wandering thought, bring every lustful thought into the captivity of Christ. I'll put it like this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he has for us. That's what John 17 is pointing to. Is glory, and to see Christ, and to be like him, live on this earth, knowing that. And because we know that, we purify our souls as he is pure. We are called to be a godly people, and godliness is the most powerful and the most wonderful thing. Godliness makes evangelism clean. Godliness makes witnessing credible. Godliness has a profound effect upon your neighbors. Godliness is credibility in the sight of God. Not activity, not busyness, although we may be involved in those things, but basically and primarily godliness, that the love of God is in our hearts. Let me finish with a hymn. Jesus, thy boundless love to me no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O knit my heart, O knit my thankful heart to thee, and reign without a rival there. Have you any rivals? Throw them out. Thine holy, thine alone I am. Be thou alone my constant flame. O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. Tremendous, isn't it? O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. Strange flames far from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, be love. Unwearied may I this pursue, dauntless to the high price aspire. Hourly within my soul renew this holy flame, this heavenly fire. And day and night be all my care to guard the sacred treasure there. In suffering be thy love my peace. In weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, Jesus, in that tremendous hour, in death as life, be thou my guide and save me, who for me has died. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words, and that they might be used for thee and to thy glory. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.